Here we are. Yes. Our bright, shiny faces. All in our places. So we center ourselves with the sound of Om together after three deep breaths. And deep in breath. Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. I thought we might begin today with a little story about Satchidananda that Reverend Sandy published on our minister's blog some years back. It's called Lighten Up. Lighten Up. The crowd was packed into the huge lecture hall, eagerly awaiting the arrival of the renowned guru, Swami Satchidananda. His saffron-robed devotees and the secular onlookers maintained a sense of reverence and expectancy. Suddenly, the rear door of the auditorium opened, and there appeared the dark-skinned sage with sparkling eyes and a long white beard. All rose, his disciples bowed, and the yogi was ushered to his plush chair on stage, surrounded by many flowers. The Swami took his place, folded his legs in a lotus position, closed his eyes, and meditated for a few minutes. Then he opened his eyes and began to speak the long-awaited words of wisdom. "This microphone looks like a big cigar in my mouth," he uttered. And the audience broke into peals of laughter. He was a very playful man. The surest signs of enlightenment are joy and laughter. While many of us have approached the spiritual path with great sobriety, it is more accurately a path of play and celebration. A Course in Miracles tells us that the separation occurred when the Son of God, that's all of us, forgot to laugh.
It's so true.
If you cannot laugh about something, you are not healed with that experience. Psychologists note that one of the clearest signs of psychosis is an absence of a sense of humor. When we lose our ability to laugh, we go a little crazy.
Right.
Cultivate laughter as a way of life. To see the humor in a situation is to find a divine viewing point. My goodness, there's a lot of situations today that are a challenge to find a divine viewing point. Laugh often and deeply. It's the best therapy. And this came from Alan Cohen's A Deep Breath of Life, September 28th. And Reverend Sandy had it in her blog way back in 2012. Today, in our lesson, the Yoga of Action, the Bhagavad Gita, the Song of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the power of words. The power of words. How words have power. Words have power. For example, freedom, fidelity. People go to war and are killed in the name of a word, freedom. In France, they say liberté, liberty, égalité, equalness, fraternity, brotherhood. And people have gone to war in France for those words. We have lots of words in unity that mean something special to us. Christ consciousness. The word God. Words inform us, they have a place in our hearts sometimes. Sometimes just in our understanding. We can sometimes gain new insight into ourselves through new words and through foreign words. So today we're going to look at some Sanskrit words and see how they might inform us. The first word we're going to look at is karma. Karma, what does karma mean for you? Karma. Karma. I've got a dictionary definition we can...
What goes around comes around.
Punishment.
Pardon?
Punishment.
Punishment. What goes around comes around. Karma. Well, let's see if I can find it here.
My definition is recently has been more of what I see in others is what I see in myself. Or that we're all one from, you know, and that we're all on our own journey is still healing.
Well, here it is. Well, here's karma from the dictionary in Hinduism. It's, by the way, this is book number two, first of all, which is how we often use the word here, fate or destiny. Resulting from one's previous actions. Karma, that's how we often, you know, destiny, one's previous punishment. We did something and we get punished for it. It's our karma. But look at the main definition. It's the totality of a person's actions and conduct. And of course, in the Hindu tradition, where they believe in reincarnation, during successive incarnations. The prime meaning of karma is just the totality of a person's actions and conduct. Everything we do, that's what karma is. The totality of everything we do, all our actions. And we're studying now the yoga of action, which actually is the yoga of karma, the totality of all of our actions and conduct. So that's what karma is. We're going to look at a couple other words that are related to karma from Sanskrit. So karma is the first one, everything we do, have done, will do. Next one is dharma, D-H-A-R-M-A. Karma is everything we do. Dharma is what ought to be done. What's righteous? What's appropriate? Dharma. What's appropriate? In Christianity, Dharma is represented by what? Ten Commandments, things we should not do. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Dharma, the way we're told to behave. That's dharma in the Christian tradition. So what we ought to do, how we ought to behave in the Christian tradition, we have guidelines. The nice thing about Sanskrit is it has these single words that represent the whole thing. So karma is just everything we do, often from our egotistic selves. going for what we desire, liking what we want, trying to avoid what we don't like. And in doing so, that's all of our karma, what we do. Dharma is all the ways we ought to behave, the ways we know better to behave, the ways that we behave when we come from our center, which we call our Christ consciousness, rather than from our reactive ego minds. So we have karma, everything we do. Dharma, the way we know we ought to believe, and the way we do act when we come from our Christ consciousness. So there's an aspect to all of our karma that comes from our Christ consciousness, and that's our dharma. And there's a third word we'll look at, and that's called svadharma, S-V-A dharma, svadharma. And that is what we as an individual are called to do personally. So within all of the dharma, the Ten Commandments, we went to others, all of the guidelines in life, what are we personally called to do? When we were born, what inclinations and nature do we have that guide us on our particular path in life that result in the way we're showing up right now? That would be called svadharma. Svadharma. So there's all our actions. There's the actions everyone agrees we ought to do. And then there's our own personal path. One of my favorite authors, gurus, is Eknath Eswaran. He led the Blue Mountain Center meditation for many years, and he puts out a daily newsletter that I like to read. He recounts a story one time when he had just graduated from high school, and all his family got together to wish him well. He was going off to college. And his father told him what he expected him to do and be, which, unsurprisingly, was like himself, father. Do what the father had done and become a man like him. Whatever the father was, I don't recall. Become a doctor like me, son. Become a preacher like me, son. Oh, in the case of Jesus, become a workman, a carpenter, like me, son. So there are societal pressures on us to become what our fathers are. And sometimes those pressures are so strong, on women in particular. Mom, when I grow up, I want to do this. No, your role is to be a mother and bear children, and take care of your husband and cook for him. That's a traditional role for women. That role is often told to women by their mothers. Mothers teach them how to cook, so on. Traditional roles. So he received advice in this family setting from his father and from his mother and from his uncles and his aunts. And just as he was about to leave, his granny called him over and whispered in his ear, "Follow your star," she told him. Follow your star. He never forgot that. And that's what he did. It's not that he didn't respect the advice he got from others, but he looked to see what his own personal star was, and to follow that star. In Sanskrit, there's a word for that star, it's svadharma. What you are called to do, what's right for you, what is in accord with your physical makeup, your inclinations, your capabilities, your likes and dislikes. And the svadharma must come from your heart, consciousness. So it is going to be based on selfless action, service for others. Your svadharma. truths of dharma. Karma, everything we do. Dharma, the ways we ought to behave. Swadharma, our own personal calling. And we know, actually, what our own personal calling is. We can look at ourselves right now and say, what am I doing right now? Even though you may have some questions about it, and some compliments for yourself, and some doubts for yourself, for most of us, what we're doing right now is our Swadharma, what we're called to do. And in accepting our Swadharma, our star, we can learn to become more at peace with ourselves. More at peace with ourselves. Questions? Okay.
Thanks for the definition. It helps a little bit more clarity.
We're going to look now at a series of verses from the Bhagavad Gita. I think there's about five of them. We're going to start with 27 and I think go through 35. So let's run through these and see how they inform us. It's another viewpoint on all the things we know. The qualities of nature, calmness, gentleness, inertia, do all that is done, this verse says. We know that there are some Sanskrit words for the qualities of nature. The qualities of nature are called gunas, and they're called sattva, rajas, and tamas. We've talked about these before. The qualities of nature, calmness, restlessness, inertia. In the Sanskrit or Hindu way of looking at things, these are ways of describing the world. If you look at things in the outside world, you can see that each thing is generally characterized by one of these qualities. Calmness. Calmness. What do we observe in nature that is calming and calming? Calming. Restlessness. What do we observe that's restless? A moving cloud in the sky, the wind. Inertia, what do we observe in nature that is inertia? Has inertia as a quality of a mountain in place, inertia. It's not going anywhere. These three qualities also apply to ourselves. Perhaps we can see in ourselves, so each person is born with certain qualities. And generally each of us has a predominant quality. Some are born with a quality of calmness, sattva. We don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, we just showed up that way. We can develop attitudes and prejudices and reactive parts of our nature, our ego mind, that get in the way of that, but somehow that's in us. Some of us are born with the quality of restlessness. We know people like that. They're always busy, always doing things. Don't like to sit still. Always going places, running here and there. Some people are characterized by the quality of inertia. They're listless. Couch potatoes, we call them. TV's on all the time. These are all qualities that we're born with. And according to this scripture, these qualities do all that is done. So whatever you and I are doing, although we say, I did it, scripture says, no, it's that quality of nature in you that did the doing. You didn't do it. Your ego mind thought you did it. And that's what you tell yourself. But can you step back from your own ego mind and say, oh, that's a quality in me that led me to do that? But because the mind is clouded by ego, a person thinks, I am the doer. I did it. What did you eat for breakfast this morning? I ate someone. Scripture says, no, your nature was, and that nature led you to prepare that for breakfast, and that's what you ate. What brought you to second tier circle today? Well, I wanted to go, I always go, I feel like going, and this, no, scripture says some quality of you, calmness, restlessness, inertia brought you here. But you think you're the doer. This is an interesting way to look at things. These scriptures are designed to loosen the binds of our ego mind, loosen those binds of I, open us up to another way of looking at things. I am not the doer. If you don't like the qualities of nature being the doer, how about having God be the doer? Everything is done through me by Holy Spirit and God. I'm here witnessing what I'm doing. I'm not the doer. A way of getting some, as Satchidananda would say, lightness. Lightening up a little bit about I am this and I'm not that.
Can I ask you a question?
Pardon?
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, always questions.
I'm focusing on the goods in a person, but what about the bad in a person?
If say it again, please.
If somebody is doing something wrong or something bad, would that be also the inner?
I hear your question. The question is, if somebody is doing something wrong or something bad, would that be in us? Would that be in our nature? Is that your question?
Yeah, if all this is good, is also the bad side on you?
Yes, so the question is, what if we do good things, or what if we do bad things? Is that in our nature? The interesting aspect of that is, who called these things bad? Who said they were bad?
I mean, if somebody hurt somebody, or, you know, goes against...
If someone hurt someone, in other words, if someone behaves towards another person in a harmful way, that come from ourselves. Who decides that that action is bad? That would be part of our dharma, wouldn't it? Part of our what is right to do and what is not right to do. So karma is what we do. We hurt that person. I hurt that person. Dharma is, oh, this is not right to do that. And yet the person did hurt the other person. Is that the hurting person, the one who does the harm? Is that part of that person's svadharma? That's his role in life? That's what that person is called to do? Hurt others? See, we ask these questions.
Then
we have to step back a little bit from it, because although all the onlookers might agree, that's a bad action, we might all agree that evil exists in the world, and there's an evil person there as a representative of evil. That evil person did an evil thing. He hurt that person. These are all part of our judgments and evaluations. We don't know what that person who was harming the other person was thinking necessarily, do we? We send men into battle. They not only harm other people, they kill others. And when they come home, we honor them for protecting our company, country, and being service people. So in their minds, perhaps when they were harming the other person, they were doing what was their svadharma to do, which was protect their country and go to war. Whereas the family, the person they were harming, said, that's wrong. Shouldn't be doing that. That person is innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. Why is that soldier harming them? It's wrong. And yet from the soldier's point of view, and his country's point of view, and his friend's point of view, you're performing a service for your country, you're doing the right thing. If that soldier comes home and looks back at that experience of what he did, even though all his friends did the right thing, and even though he got a medal for bravery, it could be that that person realizes when he gets in touch with his heart that that was a bad thing I did. I'm ashamed of dying there. And when soldiers come back with that shame, recognize they have what's called PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, which is tough to overcome. I did bad things, wasn't right. So they see their the Dharma, what's right to do, in a different light. When they were there, the Dharma was good. My job is to kill the people. When they come home, they see Dharma in a different light. Oh, that was the wrong thing to do. So you see karma, what we do, stays the same. It's just what we do. Dharma, the way we hold it, can change. Equally, Svadharma, what is mine to do, can change. I read a story of a soldier once who was an ace fighter pilot in World War II. The pilots had a life expectancy of 3 or 4 flights. After 3 or 4 flights, they were generally shot down, fighter pilots. That's why they needed so many new fighter pilots and new planes all the time. It was a risky job. And yet, young men full of courage went and did this and did their best to fight for their country. And they, of course, were killing the enemy, weren't they? Their opponent and other planes, fighter planes, dogfights. This particular fellow survived, I think, 20 or some huge number of flights where he didn't get shot down, he wasn't killed. And the Air Force, the Army Air Force at this time, decided they didn't want to put this man in harm's way any longer. So they put him in an observation post in the front lines where he looked to see what was going on, and he guided other airplane pilots up there. They thought he would be safe there. Interestingly, an artillery shell came through the window of the observation post where he was serving and hit the fellow next to him and blew him all apart, but he remained safe. After he went home and married his sweetheart, the girl that he met when he was in flight training school, he was from Minnesota and she was a southerner from Louisiana. Interesting, they met. Came home, married her, went back to Minnesota. She wrote a book called A Fighter Pilot's Story, where she told his story. And the ending part of the story was, after he came home, he was a hunter, and he went out into the fields to kill some jackrabbits, as he's always done as a young man when he grew up. He couldn't pull the trigger. He said to himself, my Svadharma is, my calling is, I will no longer kill anything. I will no longer kill anything. You see how his personal calling, his Svadharma, changed. Even though the Dharma, the way you ought to behave, didn't change. Fighting your country's good, so on. But murdering people in your hometown, that's bad. His Svadharma, his personal Christ calling changed, altered. The So it's interesting, good, bad, when we say, is it in our Swadharma to do something bad? You'll see from the comments, I'm going to suggest no. Someone else may judge it bad, but if it comes from our calling, we don't see it that way. We have to let go of the idea that things are intrinsically good or bad. Karma means just everything you do, no judgment, things you do in your life. Dharma is, these things are good and these things are bad. Dharma. We're attached to the idea, well, this is intrinsically bad. Some people are intrinsically evil. Some people are just good. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. Perhaps that's a judgment. Again, what is karma? Just everything we do. Without judgment. The man on Mars who looked down on the person killing the other person, he didn't look with any judgment. He just said, oh, look at that. That one's killing that one. Wonder why. Wonder if it's good or bad. When we think that I am the doer, we get trapped in this. Well, I did something good, I did something bad. When we can step back and say maybe it was the qualities of nature in me that do these things. And the judgments come from somewhere else. My personal judgments and others' judgments. It's quite a leap because our ego mind said, I did it. It's my fault. I deserve the credit. No. It's our nature. Just to adopt that vantage point for a little bit and look at what we do and see what we see that maybe we hadn't noticed before. It's useful. That's the value of these scriptures. And also learning some new words, that we may look at things that we've looked at in a particular way in a little different light. If it suits us, great, we go there. Yeah, if it doesn't suit us, okay. So that's 27. Shall we go on? Other questions?
Great question.
Very good.
It's a good question. Yeah. I'm glad you asked it. It helped us get some more clarity.
Yeah.
Thank you. Twenty-eight. Arjuna. Remember, Arjuna was the warrior prince who didn't want to go to war. He chickened out. What was his job to do? What was his swadharma in life? It was to be a warrior. He was brought up as one, trained as one. That was capabilities and qualities. He was a warrior general, but his mind got in the way. He had some issues. He says, I'm not going to go fight. There's my family over there. This is a civil war. I'm not going to kill my family. He said, even if I killed them all and won the war, what would that bring me? Victory would bring me no solace because I killed my family. And what if I lost? I'd be killed. I'd be dead. That's Arjuna. And the verses here are addressed to Arjuna. It's the Lord or Krishna or God speaking the truth to this man who said, I want to follow you, follow your advice. I don't know what to do. Here's the advice. Arjuna, one may intuit the relation between nature's qualities, gunas, and action, karma. Just what we've been talking about. One may intuit. You look deeply, you can see the relationship between nature's qualities, my qualities, and action, the things that I do. Whoever does so, whoever intuits that, knows that nature, or gunas, as the senses, seeing things, tasting, seeing, hearing, merely abides with nature as the sense objects. So our senses, what we see and hear, taste and touch, no different than the sense objects we touch and see and hear. They're the same thing. What we sense, the things we sense, abide with nature or are aligned with nature. We are a part of nature. When we look out at the universe, sometimes we say, there's the universe. And here, I am. Notice that pregnant word, I. That again misleads us. Here I am, there's the universe. The guy up on Mars who's looking down at the Earth says, oh, look, there's part of the universe. There's that person, they're part of it, as well as the rest of it. We are part of the universe. And as part of the universe, we have a nature. And as part of the universe, we act and do certain things. And as part of the universe, we have minds that have judgments. And notice what Dharma is for us. So we can intuit the relationship between all of nature's qualities and action. Thank you for joining us today. 5 minutes to 11. Are you going to the service today?
I am.
Yes.
See you later.
Thank you for joining us. We'd like to close at 5 minutes to 11. We can look at some other of these verses next week. Any questions before we close? This verse calls us to look to our intuition, to see the relationship between how we behave and all the world around us. Keeping that in mind, let's take 3 deep breaths. And with a deep in breath, Shanti, 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 and go in peace. Well, the end of the verse is, whoever knows the relationship between nature's qualities, how we are, and what we do, that person identifies with neither and thus does not become entangled. We don't identify with nature's qualities as they show up in us and what we do, and we don't identify with what the results of what we do or others do. We don't identify. It doesn't mean we don't recognize it, we just don't identify with it. It's not who I am. I am not that. I notice this in me, I notice this world, but I am not that. I'm the noticer. Next week we'll talk more about what's our Svadharma. What is it that we're called upon to do? Do we have a light that's shining within us, that's calling us to be a certain way and not be another way? What's that look like? Are we doing what our innermost calling calls us to do? So you could think about that, and we'll talk about it more next week. You must have been called to come here. Here you are. Here we are. I must have been called to come here. Here I am.
That's right.